Acts 22, and we are going to, this is Acts Alive Part 65. We're going to try to do most all the chapter this morning. That doesn't mean we're going to keep you here forever. It should go pretty quickly because a lot of Acts 22 is the restating of Paul's testimony. As we've been following through the book of Acts, we've already been through his testimony several times. There are a few differences in this morning's recollection of testimony, or a couple of things to really note as we go through. The message is called Love Wins. Can you say that with me? Love Wins. We left Paul a couple of weeks ago in the middle of a raging crowd. Remember? They complained that he had taken a Gentile into the temple. And of course, we know Paul didn't. But they made an assumption that he took a Gentile into the temple. And if there was one thing that the Jews could do as a capital punishment, remember, they were overseen by the Romans. The Romans wouldn't let them kill Jesus. You remember that? You remember history? Because they couldn't execute, they couldn't carry out capital punishment. But the one thing the Romans would let them do is quickly execute any Jew who brought a Gentile into the sacred temple area. That's how powerful it was to them. That's how important it was to them. And they accused, they meaning the Jews from Ephesus, who Paul had stirred up in times past, remember as he preached? Paul had a gift, remember? Stirring up people with anger, right? He was a precious father in the Lord, a fantastic mentor, but he did challenge people where they were at in their relationship with God. And the Jews from Ephesus were angry with Paul. And so they all come to Pentecost and to Jerusalem. They're in the temple together, and finally they accuse Paul of having taken a Gentile into the temple. He did not do that, but that was the problem. So then a crowd comes riotously together to try to destroy Paul's life. They're going to try to get him off of the face of the earth. And the Roman soldiers, remember, were in Antonia's fortress. Remember, we had the slides just a couple of weeks ago. If you're a guest with us this morning, we did slides where you could see where Antonia's fortress had been. It was a Roman garrison that had now been called after the name of Mark Antony, Antonia's fortress. And they could see straight into the temple area. And the riotous, clamorous problem that was taking place with Paul was quickly seen. And the shouts are going up and the mob's going crazy. And so the soldiers, possibly around 200 to 600 soldiers, go running into the courtyard because they don't know what's happening, or into the temple area. They pick Paul up on his shoulders, get him out of that crowd, and they start up this stairway with him. They chain him with two chains. And, you know, Paul's probably, he's thanking God he's alive to live for another day. But instead of raging at the crowd of people angry at him, remember, he begs the guard to let him address the crowd. That's how much he loves these people, the Jews. You go to Romans, you see that Paul wants to give up his own salvation for them. He loves them. He wants to testify to them one more time. Just give me another chance. Paul spent how many years now? Decades, or 25 years, 20 years, however, spreading the gospel. Just give me one more chance. Remember how many towns did he go into? Remember what he did first of all when he went into a new town? Where did he go first? To the synagogue, because he wanted to reach the Jews with the reality that Jesus is the Messiah. And he kept getting kicked out. After a few days, he'd be stoned, he'd be left for dead, they'd kick him out of town, and Paul goes on. But his heart is for everybody to know Jesus, and for these Jews to know the Lord. And so Paul begs him for an opportunity. Let me speak to this group of people one more time. It turned out it was Paul's final time to address the Jews in Jerusalem. We are at a shift in history on the Acts timeline, a shift in church history. And Paul is now going to be carried out, bound, into a new phase of life and ministry that's called the prison ministry, if you will. But his life changes. His freedom changes. But this heart of this apostle who loves people. We all think in the past, you know, Paul's just this hard dude. He's just a miserable guy to get along with, hates everybody. He wasn't that way at all. The apostle's heart was a loving heart that wanted to bring people to Jesus. He says, give me one more chance. On my dying day, I wonder if I'll be saying, oh God, give me one more opportunity. One more chance to reach those whom I love. This morning, we're going to see how far he gets. We're going to see how far we get. If we don't get far enough, you know me, I'll try to listen to the spirit. When the body wears out, so does the hearing. So we'll get as far as we get, and in 2 weeks, we'll pick it up. Remember, next week, I'll be going to New York, and I'll appreciate your prayers and as we preach in New York. All right, once again, we see the apostle's heart, and we'll also see some of his methods of outreach and evangelism. Acts 22, verses 1 through 5. The first point I want to make is, no matter who you're speaking to, do your best to build a bridge. And that's really what Paul did, as we take a look at what he shares here. This riotous crowd has been clamoring for his death. He says, wait, let me speak to him one more time. Acts 22, verses 1 through 5. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in what? In the Hebrew language, in Aramaic, they kept all the more silent. It stunned them. Remember, he already had spoken to the guard in a language that the guard could understand. And the guard said, well, aren't you that Egyptian who tried to lead these people astray 4 or 5 years ago? He goes, no, that's not me. So he's speaking. Paul, right here in the midst of this problem, is speaking 2-3 different languages to try to effectively communicate with who he is. But he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. They kept all the more silent. Then he said, verse 3, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia. I'm reading from the New King James. But brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, was zealous toward God as you all are today. Verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death, binding, delivering into prisons both men and women. Verse 5, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, I went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem, to be punished. How do you build a bridge? First of all, Paul's using the language bridge. He spoke to them in Aramaic, the language of the Hebrews. It silenced the crowd. Now, Alexander the Great, remember we've talked a lot about history. Alexander the Great, out of all the conquests that he did, the one main thing that he accomplished was what? The Greek language. The Romans, the one main thing they accomplished was what? Roads. So the gospel could go forward to a great crowd of people all around the known world as people spoke in Greek and as they traveled these Roman roads. But Paul also knows not just Greek, but the language of his fathers, the language of the Hebrews, Aramaic. That was their native tongue. Remember, Paul wasn't brought up in Jerusalem, but he was brought up in Tarsus. And then he ended up going to Jerusalem for teaching and for training. So Paul speaks in a language they can understand. Building a bridge, the first way to get to somebody's heart. Secondly, he talks about it appeals to his education under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the most respected rabbis in the nation. Now, if you take a look in your commentaries and in your study text, you'll find Gamaliel was the grandson of one of the greatest rabbis or preacher, teachers, and priests that ever lived in Jerusalem or in Israel. His name was Hillel, if you ever recall the name Hillel. But he was the grandson. So Gamaliel, his learning, his character was so eminent among the Jews that he is one of only 7 in their entire history among Jewish doctors honored with the title Rabban. Look at each other, say Rabban. You're all scholars now in Aramaic. All right? When he passed away, the statement about Gamaliel was made this way. The beauty of the law has ceased since Rabban Gamaliel died. The beauty and glory of the law. Now, we all know that the law, the word of God, is not just invested in one man. But that's how esteemed this priest was who taught Paul the way of the law and the ways of Moses. He was a Pharisee. But interestingly enough, he was not confined by the narrow bigotry of the sect of Pharisaism. He was open to reaching out to other people and to doing his best to recognize what God might be doing as the Spirit moved. Now, what am I saying to you? How many remember that it was Gamaliel when Peter and the apostles got brought in before the Sanhedrin as unlearned men and they stood with boldness and confidence? You remember the section of Scripture that says, you guys are unlearned. But they knew of them this, that they had been with Jesus. Remember? So they stood with confidence and they didn't bow down. And when the Sanhedrin wanted to commit them to, you know, beatings and ceasing to talk in Jesus' name, which, you know, they did constantly tell that, but they wanted to really kill these guys. Gamaliel is the one who stood up and said, you'll remember the section as I referred to it. Gamaliel stood up and said, guys, look, if God is doing this thing, we don't want to be found standing against God. Remember? I'm going to make a simple point to you about this. This is a section of Scripture. All right, some of you don't remember. It's okay. It's all right. This is a section of Scripture. The point is this. Gamaliel recognized God moving. Even when these new Christians were doing something different than what he thought or what he had understood, he was trying to say, look, if it's God, God's on the throne. God's going to do what God's going to do. Let's let him do it. If it's not God, it'll pass away. Okay? Now, notice, how powerful is it that God made sure Paul, who spread the gospel to all of the known world, people that didn't know the law, etc., but could receive the moving of the Spirit of God, how powerful is it that Paul was trained by probably the rabbi who was the most respected, yet the most open to the Spirit of God moving? Don't you think that's neat? I think that's cool. So God knows the kind of training that he puts inside people. And Gamaliel was a respected rabbi that trained Paul. All right. Paul reached out to these people with his zeal. Take a look at the Scripture as we continue. He's still bridge building to this people who's all whipped up to a frenzy in their zeal. Remember Paul's history? Paul was frenzily whipped up into zeal to destroy the Christians. His chance or his background as Saul was to destroy the church. Remember? He took men and women. He tried to throw them in prison. He was going to haul them back to Jerusalem so they could be dealt with. He was in a frenzy. He felt justified in his rage. Just like this crowd felt justified in their religious fervor to deal with Paul and get rid of him. He could relate. Then he begins to tell his testimony. Remember, in order to have a testimony, you have to go through a test. Anybody in this room ever been tested? Thought I could get a crowd response on that one. Yeah. Anybody ever not been tested? That's probably the better way to ask it. Anybody ever ceased being tested? Sure, there are tests in life, but how you conduct yourself, how you walk with God through those, how you respond to God is what gives you a testimony. Let's listen to Paul's. Acts 22, verses 6 through 11. He was on a rage, and he was stopped by God in his rage. Verses 6 through 11. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Wow. That'd stop you in the tracks, wouldn't it? Yeah. You're who? you're the one I've been talking against? Whoa. I'm not even sure you could get out any voice. I'm the one you're persecuting, Saul. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. You know what's fantastic about this section of Scripture? You see what's happening here? A dialogue, personally, with Jesus. Even in the moment of confrontation, even in the moment of Jesus changing this man's life, he had a personal, ongoing dialogue. Jesus speaks to his people. Can you say amen? Look at each other, turn to each other and say, Jesus speaks to us. The only religion on the face of the planet where the leader died and then rose again and loves to speak to his people. Jesus Christ is alive and well. Say amen. Jesus wants to talk to his people. Did Jesus speak to your heart during worship this morning? Sure. The sense of the Spirit of God having his way, speaking to your heart. Does Jesus speak to you in the Scriptures day by day? You bet. Jesus ever speak to you in dreams? Sure. Not all of them. Be careful. Some of those dreams, man, you know, we've said this before, but some of the dreams come from bad pizza the night before, right? Lousy pepperoni. But sometimes God speaks to his people in dreams, and God speaks to his people in visions, and God wants to speak to us. He has an ongoing dialogue. What a fantastic religion. Each of us get a personal relationship with the personal leader of this thing called Jesus Christ and Christianity. Isn't that fantastic? I haven't heard too many stories of people talking to Buddha and Buddha talking back. Amen?
Amen.
How fantastic. Jesus loves to speak to his people. Even when he's stopping Paul in his tracks, he said, look, let me talk to you.
Well, it's a lot stronger than that.
Stop it! Okay, I heard your voice.
Those who were with me indeed saw the light, verse 9, and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, look at this, look at the beautiful, responsive heart of Paul. Look. And he said, so I said, what shall I do? What shall I do? Look at your Bibles. Lord. Remember last week in Liberty, we talked about freedom, where the Spirit of the Lord is Lord, is literally the meaning of that verse. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is Lord, there is liberty. What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus. There you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. Verse 11, and since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Now, what's interesting is throughout all of time, if you harden your heart against God, the Bible tells us he sears your conscience. And those are the people who cannot see. Though there be a great light, they sit in what? Darkness. When you harden your heart against God, have you ever noticed? Until you come to repentance, it's awfully dark. You can't see. Your prayers don't get above a 6-foot ceiling, much less 8. You know what I'm saying? It's dark. In the heart of a repentant sinner, there's light. If you want light on your journey, stay tender before Jesus. Stay tender before the Lord. Speak to me, Lord. Show me your way, and I will line myself up in cooperation with you. Anybody in this room want to hear from God? I want to line myself up, Jesus, with you and with your word so I can be in a position to hear you. I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me. I came to Damascus. Now, this is profound theologically, and Paul is profound theologically in what he's sharing, but he's also very simple. He's just given his testimony. Do you have any people that you know you'd like to see come to Jesus? Sure. The easiest way to testify. You don't have to have some big degree in evangelism. You don't have to have everything figured out. Just tell them what Jesus has done in your life. Tell them the good stuff Jesus has done for you. Tell them about a personal relationship with a personal God. Tell them about a Lord who loves you. And that's simple to do, and that's what Paul's doing. It's that simple, but he's providing his testimony. But he's doing it very strategically to try to reach the Jewish or the Hebrew heart. If you turn away, darkness. If you turn toward, light. All right, now he goes on to talk about Ananias, a devout man, Acts 22, verses 12 through 16. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will, and see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. Once again, what's he going to do? Hear the voice of his mouth. He's going to know the will of God. Verse 15, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He'd already called him his Lord. There'd already been a surrender. He was heading down the road one way. He turned around and went back another way. That's the literal definition of the Greek word repentance. You're heading down the road one way, you head around and you turn around and go another way. Repentance, you turn around. There's a sincere response in Paul's heart here, and then he gets baptized, not to get saved, but as a result of yielding his life to the Lord. That's what water baptism is for. It's the next step. So Ananias leads him into baptism, leads him into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he says, Paul tells this Jewish crowd, Ananias has a good report among all the Jews. What's the point? Very simple point about Ananias. Ananias was a Christian brother who's also Jewish by background, a Hebrew. And you know what? He lived his life as a living testimony and a bona fide witness of the grace of God. How are you living today? Yeah, right.
How many of you, by the grace of God, how many of you understand that there are people watching? That's a comfortable point, isn't it? It is a point that helps us sometimes. Come on, can you be real enough with me to say every now and then, once every 20 years or so, there's a temptation? ever, anybody in this room ever been tempted? All right, what are you doing? No, I'm kidding. Come on up and tell us all. No, I'm kidding. But there's temptations. But how many of you know the grace of God keeps us? But can you be honest enough with me to say, you know, one of the other things that keeps me? Who's looking? Which one of my friends are looking? That's good. There's a positive, there's a negative. That's okay. I love my friends, and I don't want to cause them to stumble. I don't want to cause hurt to them. And so if I'm thinking of going to do something and you're looking, I don't want to mess you up. I just want to do my own thing. No, I don't want to mess you up. That's family. And so we love each other. So we do our best to stay on the path because we love him and he loves us and we love each other. Right? Okay. That's called being a part of the family of God, where we help each other. Ananias lived that kind of testimony. He had a good report among the Jews. They saw his life. Now, Paul is bridge building every step of the way with language, with background, with Ananias, with all of these things, with Gamaliel, his teaching, his training. But now truth confronts sin. Okay? Paul, as you know from the scriptures, is going to do his best to build a bridge, but then he never compromises the truth. To walk away from the truth just to please or appease people. He may say it boldly, he may say it straightly. You know he loves these people. He's not angry at them to try to hurt them, but he's got to tell them the truth. Truth confronts rage. Truth must prevail. You can't compromise away truth. Jesus had a calling on Paul. Now you know the calling on Paul was going to displease people. Displease him. He could go into the temple all day long. He was a Hebrew. He was raised as a Hebrew. One of the wisest, smartest men around. He can go, he can live these things, but he never compromised it. He confronted the Jews by his very calling. Let's listen to it. Verses 17 through 22. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, once again, look, Jesus is talking to him, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed on you. I was zealous just like them. I had rage just like them. Verse 20, when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by, consenting to his death, guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. You remember the death of Stephen by stoning because he testified about Jesus. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here. The last three words of that phrase are to the... I'm sorry, say that real loud. To? How many of you know that really pleased the Jewish crowd? Made him happy all over again. He had them all calmed down, nice and quiet. They were captivated by his testimony. Don't you know the old full gospel circuit? You got a big testimony. The people are wowed. Paul's wowing the crowd. But he just doesn't know how to give a good finish. Just doesn't know how to compromise enough. Come on, Paul, just compromise a little. You had a good thing going. But part of his testimony, without even trying to be, is just confronted. Because, and I'll tell you why in a moment, this is really cool. You might already know this, you probably already do. Call me simple, I think it's really cool. Depart. I'll send you far from here to the Gentiles. Verse 22, they listened to him until this word. Then they raised their voices and they said, away with such a fellow from the earth. Look at what they say. For he is not fit to live. All Paul did was share his testimony. Can you imagine? Whoa, wait a minute. Don't get so agitated here. I'm just telling you what Jesus spoke to me. It's not fit for him to live. Jesus does more than what these people want. Now, let's make a point out of that. Jesus will oftentimes do more than what you want. I just want a little peace. I just want an answer. I just want a little provision. I just want a little help here. And Jesus said, well, you want a little help, want a little peace, want a little hope, want a... Fine, no problem. Sign right here. Just go ahead, sign, contact. You get all the goodies if you get it a ring. You buy the ring from me. We're married. I'll take care of you. You want a little peace? A little hope? Forgiveness? Right here. Just sign. Oh, yeah. And this paragraph right here, it says, I surrender my whole heart and life to you, Jesus. Please take over, be my Lord and Savior. Lord, Master, my boss. How many love your bosses? I said, you should two hands me up. I surrender. See, a lot of people want the fruit of Jesus. They don't want the surrender to Jesus. But it's all about saying, Lord, I give. Not uncle, but daddy, Jesus, Abba, I surrender. What this is all about here. They say this man is not fit to live. Do you know why? It's not about Paul teaching them. Throughout their history, remember, the Jews were to be a light to the Gentiles. Now, they chose to go into a separatist mode instead of living that testimony. They were to be the testimony to the earth. It's not about teaching them. Their priests would teach the Gentiles. You know what this is all about? It's not about teaching them. It's about including them. It's not about giving them a message. It's about saying the Gentiles were on equal footing before God with the Jews. That was anathema to them. They were the people. They were the ones with the truth. The Hebrews, and Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. They were the ones, the guardian of the gate. You can't come to Jesus except through us. And all along, you ever notice Jesus gives Paul the easy ministry? He's the one who establishes in the body of Christ salvation by grace through faith. That threw all of the apostles into a huge conference in Acts 15 to decide if that was really the way. Now, we know Peter supported it. We know the rest of them got on board to it. But salvation by grace was radical. The other thing that was real easy for Paul was the fact that he established among the Gentiles, you don't have to become a Jew in order to be circumcised, or to get to be a Jew and be circumcised in order to be a Christian. Huge! And now, Paul, in your prison epistles and your book of Romans and elsewhere, says what? Jew and Gentile are all one. The wall of partition is broken down because we are all one in Christ Jesus. You can't do that as a good Jew. We've got the corner on the God market. You got to come to our store. You got to wear our clothes. You got to sing our songs, and you got to preach it our way. Church, zealous rage based in bigotry is not of God. Zealous rage based in bigotry is not of God. If your religion says black can't come, that's demonically infested and it is not truth. It's a rage of hatred. If your religion says yellow or red can't come, that's a demonically infested religion. It is not Christianity. Say it with me. Let's see if what I'm saying is true. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the whites Okay, if you're black, listen, some of the greatest black churches I've ever been to, some blacks have just as much problem with prejudice as whites. Some it doesn't matter what background. Maybe if you're in Korea this morning, especially in North Korea, there is no other, in North Korea, they don't think there's any other place on the planet. Because he won't let them watch TV while he's in there watching 15 satellite channels. It's an amazing thing. But God so loved the I'm sorry. Are you really trying to tell me God loves everybody? Are you trying to tell, hey, look, if God didn't create them all, who jumped in and did? God created man with a God-shaped vacuum to be filled with himself. Now, culture, no matter what the background, must bow the knee. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Please quote it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever was white, that whosoever was Asian, that whosoever was black, whosoever was just the Native American, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know the kind of family I see, what I'd love to see? I'd love to see red, yellow, black, and white all are precious in his sight. Wouldn't you? Doesn't matter what nation they come from. Doesn't matter what their background is. Where it's not a demonic kind of culture. We're not trying to shove in their face they have to have a McDonald's on every corner. That's the problem. It is a problem. But the Bible talks about this loving relationship with Jesus who died for their sins, and it doesn't matter what their color is. Folks, I'm talking about something very major and very serious here. Paul was not fit to live because he was no longer a bigot. He was no longer saying the only people who are of God, loved by God, know God, and can teach about God are the Jews. And they're saying, wait a minute, that's our club. I pray to God that our hearts stay tender before Jesus and that we will recognize the moving of the Spirit wherever he chooses to move. You see what I mean? Look, guys, listen. I want to see God move, don't you?
Yeah.
I want to see healing, and I want to see deliverance, and I want to see Jesus lifted up. He says, lift Jesus higher, he'll draw them into himself. I want to see that.
Yeah.
And if it's in Port Ludlow, okay. If it's in Port Cleellum, oh, okay. Port Snoqualmie? I don't care. I want to see God move. The Bible says he's going to cover this earth with his glory as the waters cover the sea. And I tell you with all my heart, that's what I want to see. I'm going to a church next Sunday with Pastor Joseph Danny. You've heard him before. He's been here. Wonderful man. Love him. Great guy. He's the first one who stood with us when we bought the church up in Swansonville. He said, I make a pledge, $1,000 from my church to yours. His church has a whole lot of people from Ghana in it who love Jesus. And guess what I get this Sunday? I get to get, this next Sunday, I get to get Raz because they beat us in soccer. And I get to love Jesus with them. Maybe help them in some fashion. So you pray for me, okay? But you see, Paul was in trouble. And they wanted to kill him because they couldn't give up a brittle heart of bigotry. God forgive us. God have mercy on us. God deliver us from a spirit of raging hatred. Raging hatred divides. The love of Jesus attracts. God hates sin. God loves sinners. God is angry at sin, and God is angry at sinners. Okay, that's the Bible's clear on that. But he also loves them. God loves truth, and he wants people to come to it. All right? Some of the greatest apostolic leadership I've known around the world are in the Asian countries, South America. I mean, we're talking churches bigger, it would blow your speakers. I mean, bigger than you can imagine. God's moving across the face of the earth. Are we humble enough to receive his message, no matter who the vessel is? They wanted to kill him. They wanted to destroy him. And God's heart is love. And God's heart gives. Look at how they responded. As they cried out and tore off their clothes, verse 23, and threw dust into the air. Listen out of the message. They shook their fists. They filled the air with curses. And that's a rage of separation. We are the only ones. Truth is truth. Cannot compromise. The scripture says salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. But I want God to move. Red and yellow, black and white. All are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Now a new road begins for Paul. Now a new road that breaks his heart in some fashion. Now Paul gets taken off, goes to jail, spends 2 years in Caesarea before he goes on to Rome, spends another 2 years. But from prison, we have the prison epistles, and from prison, we have the broken heart of an apostle. But from this moment on, he is drug away from a city and from a people whom he loves. We read nowhere of Paul ever returning to Jerusalem again. The message, the ministry, the very Jesus we love, was rejected. Within 10, 15, 20 at the most years, in 70 AD, the city of Jerusalem, because I believe they rejected the message of Jesus and the message of God, they hardened their hearts. The city was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Blood ran in the streets as the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. Now we're called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God supernaturally, 1948, restores a nation. They're not saved because they're Jews. There are people that need Jesus just like we all do. But God is good. Let us not, bottom line, reject the message, the ministry, the Jesus that Paul referred to. You see, love wins. Lord, this morning we come to you as your people, thankful for the opportunity to look into your word, look into your heart, to embrace your heart within us. Lord, I can honestly confess in front of these people what I've confessed before, but I still fight it. I repent, Lord, for the anger that rages against people from Middle Eastern countries who are committed to destroying my country. Lord, I repent of that. I don't want to repent of being wise to protect our country. Not at all. But Lord, I do repent for an internal anger that even looks like hatred at times. I repent of that. Yes, I do. Jesus, I pray you would move among your people and make us more like you. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in your sight. Lord, where there's bigotry and hatred and rage, we repent and renounce it. Lord, we pray that you will move, all of us together right now, we pray that you will move in revival across the face of this earth. Your word says you'll fill this earth with your glory as the waters cover the sea. Oh God, we won't rest until the kingdom of God comes on earth as it is in heaven. That Jesus be lifted up and be exalted. Be enthroned on the praises of your people. We love you, Lord. And we thank you for your word. And my heart is even a little more tender this morning toward the Apostle Paul. I'm grateful for him, Jesus. I'm grateful that he's not the hard taskmaster that eons have declared him to be. But as we look into your word, he's a courageous man. who loved these people until his very last breath and loved enough to give away your life. Thanks for his ministry. Thanks for the message that Jesus and Jesus' love wins. In Jesus' name, amen.